Well, thank you for coming here today or for joining us online. We're in a series right now called Sit, Walk, Stand. We're going through the book of Ephesians, and our goal in this series, I think, is to just learn some truths about God that will really help us in day-to-day life. Like many of Paul's books, Ephesians starts off with some doctrinal things, and then he goes into some practical things. And doctrinally, he shares some truths that are important. And I think of doctrine as truths that make a difference in our lives. It's not like doctrine is just for informational purposes. And so the doctrinal truths that are shared in the first few chapters of Ephesians are truths about our relationship with God, what God has done for us. And so in Sit, Walk, Stand, what we're trying to learn is that we need to sit in those truths first. We need to kind of rest in those truths. And then that enables us, it empowers us to be able to walk into the ways in which God has called us. And then that allows us to be able to stand against the schemes of the evil one, as it talks about at the very end of Ephesians. And so that's what we're going through in this series. And then today we want to start chapter 2, and we're going to be looking at how God has basically raised us back to life, taken us from dead to alive, and then has made us examples of his grace. And I think one of the things I wrestle with in this first part of the series, the sit part, is as a pastor, when I share messages, I kind of want a practical, you know, like, okay, so here's what we do. And that's not really the point of this first part of the series. What we do is rest. What we do is sit in what God has already done for us. And so that's really what we want to do, is kind of retraining our thinking so that we're totally relying on God and what he's done for us and not relying on our own strength. So let's pray and we'll jump into it. God, just thank you for your word. I thank you for how it is true, how it equips us and teaches us about you and your ways and what you've done for us. And we pray, God, that as we look at your word here today, that it would come alive to us, that we'd really understand it maybe in a fresh way, in a new and different way. God, I even think of just some of the songs we sang this morning, or even that the band's trying to get new people in, or that they sang a new song, just how there's something about something that's fresh. And God, we can read a verse 100 times, but you can speak it to us anew and fresh in a way that we get it. We really understand something from you. And I pray that through this series, God, that we would get some things about you and what you've done for us, and that our lives would be a response to what you've done and not somehow this striving, trying to earn something from you. So, God, we pray that you would just be at work here today, and you'd be teaching us and blessing us, and helping us just to be sensitive to you and your spirit and your word. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, so let's start off in Ephesians 2, verse 1. We're just going to look at the first 10 verses. Paul's writing, he says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we are dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ, seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Okay, so there's a lot of stuff going on here in these first 10 verses, and this is how I would break it down, to kind of an overview of what it's explaining, of what God has done for us. And we're going to talk through each of these 5 different areas and look at the related verses. So first off, just we were dead, but in that spot, God loved us. He made us alive. He seated us with Jesus in the heavenly realms. And then God made us examples. And so that's what we want to look at and see what we can learn from that. So just starting off with this idea we were dead, just to think about what's that mean? In what sense were we dead? Well, obviously being dead means we're separated from life. We're separated from the life that is in God. And I think we're separated from that life for a couple of different reasons. One is just how we were. The things we used to do, our actions before we became believers, before we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what it explains in the first three verses. And just think, as we read through this again, just how it describes our old way of life. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So we were sinning. We were transgressing the law or breaking the law, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. So we used to follow the ways of the world. We used to live like people who are not following God, but just following everybody else. And then it says, follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That sounds a lot like Satan. So that's God describing us as like this is the way you guys were, as you followed the world and you followed Satan. And we may not see ourselves that way, or even our past lives that way. Or if you haven't received Christ, you may not see yourself that way now. But this is God's perspective, right? It's that you're following him or you're following Satan. You're with him or you're against him. God's very black and white in this. Goes on, he says, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. So this is a description of how we used to be, is that we just went through life gratifying our cravings, doing whatever felt good to us, doing whatever we thought was a good idea, instead of putting ourselves under the authority of God and following him. So in that sense, we were dead. This is how we were. These were our actions. And this is why we're separated from the life of God. But there's another sense to our death too, and that's in the second part of verse 3. So the first one is how you were, your actions. The second is who you were, basically your sinful nature. And so that's that second part of verse 3. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. So by nature, we were dead. By nature, we were separated from life and deserving of wrath. And this is this idea of kind of a sin that we're born with. This isn't something we do. This is just part of who we are, part of our nature. In Romans 5, it says, when Adam's sin entered the world, Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. And even that verse has both of those ideas, right? That there's this element where sin came into the world, and now people are sinners. And I think that's hard for us to think about us being born into sin, because, I don't know, maybe it seems a little bit unfair. Like, well, why am I a sinner just because Adam sinned? I think it's helpful to think about, first off, just to think about that first point, that, well, we've sinned too. It's not like that didn't end up happening. But also it's helpful just to think about how when we're born, just like little babies, in one way I think you could think, well, they're not sinning because they're not really doing anything. But when they start doing things, what you see is that they're independent and they're rebellious and they're selfish and they're not little angels like you would think they would be when they're just cute little sweet babies all curled up in a blanket or something. And we don't have to teach them to be selfish. They're just that way. By nature, they're fallen human beings. And so that's what it's talking about, is this by nature, we're sinful. We're not like God, all of us. And I think that's hard because there is an aspect of people where people are very lovely, like, we enjoy people. We enjoy the uniqueness and the difference between different personalities. And there's an element of where we're all created in God's image. So we would kind of expect that, you know, there would be some good in there, right? In one sense. A couple of weeks ago, there was somebody from my high school who passed away. And he was, I don't know, 15 years younger than me, I think. So I didn't know this guy or his family or anything. But I read a little bit about him. And I just wanted to share it with you guys. And he was, he got into a car accident when he was 19. And I don't remember if he had lost his leg or just injured it really badly, but he was in a wheelchair since he was 19. And so this guy's telling about an experience that he had with Jimmy. He said, Jimmy had a heart of gold and hands of steel from 20 years of pushing a wheelchair. He continued, he was big and strong and he could take you down with his hands if he wanted to. Wilson learned that the hard way during a banquet one night. Jimmy kept intentionally running over his toes with his wheelchair. And Wilson told him if he did it again, he'd toss him out of the chair and onto the floor, which, of course, inspired Jimmy to do it again. When I started pulling him out of the chair, he grabbed the tablecloth and everything hit the floor, Wilson said, and then laughed again. And I got thrown out for picking on the guy in the wheelchair. Wilson paused for a moment. His voice cracked. He was really a good dude. He's going to be missed around here. I get choked reading that story. It's like, I don't even know the guy. But there's just something in that story. It's like, doesn't he sound like a fun guy? I mean, it'd be fun to have him like here during lunch. And, you know, you want to kind of keep him away from the table and stuff. But there is something about people that's really beautiful. And that's what makes it a little hard for us to accept this idea of original sin. Like that people are bad. But it's in one sense, people are bad. Like how God sees it, we're not perfect. That's God's standard. We're broken. We're sinful. But there is still some beauty in people. I'm going to show you guys a picture of somebody that probably most of you will recognize. It might even stir up some bad feelings in people. It might trigger people, and I'm sorry for that. But I think it's an important point to make. And so, not this picture. It's the next one. That was supposed to go along with Jimmy. It's this picture. Bill Cosby. And here's a guy that's like, you know, 10 years ago, you'd be like, oh, it's Bill. You know, we love Bill. And he's so much fun and he's so funny. And kind of like Jimmy, you'd kind of think, hey, it'd be fun to have Bill for lunch. It'd be fun to go watch him in a concert. It'd be fun to sit and talk to him. But we know this other side of Bill, don't we? That he's done some things that were really bad, really, really bad. And I think this kind of captures both sides of where there is something in human beings that everybody has some redeeming value from a human sense, some aspect that we could look at them and be like, well, you know, I kind of like this part of their personality. Maybe it's even that they're gruff or that they're funny or that they, whatever. Just people are lovable in one sense, but there's this other sense where we're sinners and we're broken, and that brokenness runs to very, very deep levels. And so when God talks about us being dead, that's it. It's like we're dead at this very core level in who we are and in the way that we live, in the things that we do. This is our state before Christ. This is why we need Christ. But even in that state, God loved us, which is an amazing thing. Ephesians 2, 4 through 5 starts with the word but, so it's changing direction, right? It's not like, well, hey, in light of how bad you were, here's what God did. Because what should come next is that because we were that way, God just destroyed us all. But instead, here's what happened. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It's by grace you've been saved. Let's focus on just a couple of phrases there. I like how it says God who is rich in mercy. It's just a little bit different than saying that God was merciful to us. It's completely on him. It's not a response that he gives to us. So it'd be like the difference between a cat person, like the cat people who just love cats, and they have all the neighborhood cats, and they feed all the neighborhood cats, and we have people like that in our neighborhood, and they really love cats. And then you might have somebody who doesn't really care for cats that much, but they see a cat that's in need, and they, in response to that, like, well, I don't like cats, but I can tell this cat has a broken leg, so I'll take it to the vet, and I'll take care of it, and let it run free, or whatever. Whatever cats do. And the two responses are just a little bit different. One is just springing from the person, and the other is kind of in response to what they see. And so I like this, the way it's worded, God who is rich in mercy. I don't want to read too much into it, but just kind of as I read it, it's like, huh, that's kind of an interesting way of phrasing that. Instead of just saying God was merciful to us in that condition, it's God who is rich in mercy. It's God is just full of mercy. That's who he is. And so he responds to us in mercy, not because of who we are, but out of who he is, an outflow of who he is. And then it says, it's by grace you've been saved. So let's think about what grace means. I looked it up on Wikipedia because you know how good Wikipedia is at explaining all Christian things, I guess. I don't know. I probably have better resources, but that was the quick and dirty one. And I wanted to look at it in just a fresh light. The definition I would normally think of is that grace is unmerited favor or unearned favor. But Wikipedia said something similar. It says, it is understood by Christians to be a spontaneous gift from God to people, generous, free, and totally unexpected and undeserved. It's treating people better than they deserve to be treated. Which makes sense because if you look at who we were, how it described us, you know, just to be nice to us at all would be treating us better than we deserve. So God showed us grace. So only because of his mercy, grace, and kindness were we saved. Only because of his mercy, grace, and kindness. And I think the key thing here is that we understand that the way God treated us is coming from him and is not something that we deserved. And if it came from him in the beginning, then it will also continue to come from him. It's not like it came from him and now later on we have to earn it. You know, like, oh God, will you love me now? I'm going to do this thing for you. Will you love me? Will you show me approval? Will you show me mercy? Will you show me grace now? Will you be kind to me now? And somehow we have to earn this from God. No, it came from him in the beginning. It continues to come from him. And so we need to sit in that or rest in that. And the work that we do or our walk is a response to the mercy and love and grace and kindness he's shown us. It's not trying to earn his mercy and love and grace. Does that make sense? So when we do good things, which are good to do, when we walk in the life that God's called us into, it's a response to the mercy, grace, and kindness he's shown us. It's not trying to earn the mercy and grace and kindness. Our relationship with God starts that way, and it continues that way. We need to sit in what he's already done for us. So then God made us alive. This is the same verse we just looked at. We're going to focus on verse 5 there. He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. So in what sense did he make us alive? We're already obviously living in a physical sense, so it's talking about more of a spiritual sense that we were dead. We were separated from God. We were separated from the life that God has for us. And now, because of what he's done, we have life in him, here on this earth, in his family, in his kingdom, and in the next life, we have life. So in both of those senses, we have been made alive. I just went through the Bible, just thinking about different examples of people who God raised from the dead. And there are a bunch. Elijah raised somebody, Elisha, Jesus raised 3 different people from the dead. Paul raised somebody, Peter raised somebody. A bunch of people were raised from the dead at the crucifixion. And so this is something that has happened many times. Obviously, Jesus himself raised from the dead. But I thought in the sense of what's going on here, maybe the picture of Paul is a better picture of how Paul was this guy. He called himself the worst of sinners. He was going around persecuting Christians, having them thrown in jail or even killed. And yet God saved him. He rescued him from that. He appeared to him, showed himself to him. And Paul was forgiven, and Paul was made alive. Paul was given a new life. And then he lived completely differently from that point on. Not that he didn't have any problems or any sins or any quirks with his personality or anything, but he was a new man, a new creation. And it's in that sense that God has done something in you when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. And just like you put your faith in him for your salvation, you need to put your faith in that he has done something in you. He has done something significant in you and made you a new creation, taken you from death to life. And again, it's something he's done. It's a truth that we can sit in, that we can rest in. It's not something that we have to earn. We're going to skip a few verses and go down to verses 8 and 9, probably the most famous verses in this chapter, maybe even in the book of Ephesians. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. I wrestled with this one a little bit this week. I was thinking about it during my quiet times. I used to teach ESL classes to Chinese kids, and kind of right as it was falling apart, because the Chinese government said, we don't want all our kids exposed to all you Americans. And so they kind of kicked us out of the country, virtually. But I was thinking about, I'd just been teaching some kids about these introductory words like for and but and as and things like that. And I was thinking about for. It's like, why does it start with the word for? Like, what a weird thing. Because in context, as I read it, it always seemed almost like a kind of a new thought. But the for connects it, and it's not like the but where it's saying something contradictory or different. It's continuing something that's being said. It's re-explaining something. Wow, that's kind of wild. So it's re-explaining that we've been saved through grace, which we just talked about, through his grace and through his mercy, through faith. Remember a couple weeks ago how we went through that section of scripture and we're looking at what God did and what we did? And wow, here's what we did again. We had faith, but God's done all this other stuff. It's not from us, it's the gift of God. Gift of God. And I think that's a really cool word. It's the gift. The gift is not something you earn, right? It's something that somebody just gives you. And it's not something you pay back later. So you don't get a gift from somebody and say, oh, you know, when I get enough money, I'm going to pay you back. That's just weird, right? You don't do that. And so we're given this gift of salvation and of life, not because of anything that we do. If it was something we did, we could boast. But it's something that God did. So that's why we can't boast. And it's given to us as a gift. It's not something we earn up front, and it's not something we pay back later. It's just something we kind of rest in. Like, wow, I got adopted. I got brought into God's family. I got made alive. What an amazing thing. And we need to rest in that. And then God seated us. Ephesians 2:6 says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. And I think that really needs to be connected back to this verse from chapter 1. God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand. I hope you're getting a little sick of these two verses, because I'm intentionally sharing them every week, and Dub shared them at the beginning of the series as well. And I think that they're so cool. I keep sharing them because I kind of want them ingrained in all of our heads. It's just so important. So let's start with chapter 1. God raised Christ from the dead and seated Jesus at his right hand. And I've talked about how in Hebrews it shares something similar. It talks about how Jesus was the perfect sacrifice, the perfect Lamb of God. And because of what he did on the cross, all of our sins were paid for once for all. It was a done deal. And it contrasts that to the old way of doing things with the priest offering sacrifices. And it contrasts sitting and standing in that passage in Hebrews. And the Old Testament priest would stand day after day after day offering sacrifices because his work was never done. Jesus would sit because his sacrifice was perfect. Once and for all, it was done. He could sit down and rest, put his feet up, and like, hey, this is all taken care of. And then the mind-blowing part is, here in Ephesians 2, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we're done. We're done working. And we can rest. The sacrifice has been made for us. We don't have to earn that from God. It doesn't mean we're done from all work or that God doesn't have anything for us to do, but it means this significant thing of trying to get our sins paid for, all that work is done. Jesus did the perfect sacrifice for us. And then God made us examples. And this is pretty cool. Ephesians 2, 6, and 7 says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Let's look at the New Living Translation. It's just a little bit easier to understand on verse 7. It says, God can point to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness toward us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus. Okay, so for all future, for all of eternity, God can show other people, other beings, an example of his grace and kindness by pointing to us. That's pretty cool. So if you think of show, we could do a couple things with it. Kind of think of like show off, like really show what you can do, or showcase, to showcase his grace and his mercy as demonstrated in our lives. It's a pretty cool thing to think about. So who are these people he's showcasing us to? We get a couple hints of that in Scripture. Later on in Ephesians, it says his intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God, or the multifaceted wisdom of God, should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Okay, so in the heavenly realms, there's rulers and authorities, whatever that looks like, whether it's angelic or demonic or some other beings that we don't even know what they are, but there are other beings up in heaven. Okay, so these other beings can perhaps look at us and be like, wow, look at how merciful God is. In Revelation chapter 7, verse 10, it says, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. So there in heaven we see angels and elders and these living creatures. It says, they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. So in that we see that there are these different beings up in heaven who are, they're almost like evaluating God and what he's done. And they're seeing what God is doing, maybe the judgments he's pouring out, what he's done in the past. And they're praising God. They're like, wow, God, you're amazing. You're amazing. And someday we're going to be in heaven for all future ages. And beings will be able to look at us and be like, wow, God's amazing. Look at what God has done. Look at how his mercy is demonstrated in these people's lives. When I was in high school, there was a trophy case in my school. This isn't it, but it looked kind of like that. And it was kind of cool because, like, I was in high school in the 80s, so some of the photos and stuff were, like, 60s, so, like, everybody had their buzzed haircuts, and some of the pictures were black and white, I think. So it looked like, oh, this was forever ago, and, you know, it'd be people that won wrestling matches or something, or track and field or football or volleyball, all kinds of different sports. And they would put all these trophies up. And there was another case in the hallway. And it was kind of cool as a kid just kind of looking at all that, like, wow, maybe I could do something that would be immortalized forever in Lewis Central High School. And that was before I realized that every once in a while they take all that stuff and they throw it in the dumpster and put new stuff in. But at the time, it's like, wow, that's pretty amazing. And so that's kind of what we're going to be like in heaven, is people could look to us. And I want you to think about those trophies. Think about the ones with the little, like, figurine on the top, like the runner is there. Do you ever look at that little guy and think, man, that little guy must be fast? Because, like, there's a trophy for him. Well, that would be kind of dumb, right? Because it's not about the little guy. It's about the person that did the work to earn the trophy. The little guy is just representative of the work that's been done. And that's the way it is in Christ. It's not about the work that we do. It's about the work that God has done. He's the one that gets the trophy for his work. Let's look at one more verse, the last verse here in the chapter. Ephesians 2:10, this one actually talks about us working. It's kind of interesting. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the one that really blew my mind, that one started with the four. It's like, wow, okay, so this is explaining something he's already talked about. I think it's talking about this trophy case, how we're going to be examples of God's mercy and grace for all ages to come. And this is re-explaining the same thing. It says that we are God's handiwork, or some translations will say workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So this is kind of cool because we're created to do good works. Sometimes we'll use this verse and we'll talk about how, you know, God has a purpose for your life. God has things that he wants to accomplish through you. And that's awesome and that's true. It's not really the emphasis of the verse. The emphasis of the verse is that God has done the work. And because of that, you're able to do your work. So it's kind of like maybe like a muscle car or something. Like, okay, this car is really powerful and really fast, but who gets glorified in that? Well, it's the people who designed the car, or the mechanics, or maybe a rocket. Who gets glorified for the power of a rocket? Well, it's the people who designed it, who did the work. Who gets glorified for change in your life, for the change in Paul's life? God does, because he's done the work. And the work that you're able to do is only a result of the work that he's already done in you. So he still gets the glory. Just one more example from high school. When I was a freshman in high school, we had a pretty good track team. This is me right here. Those guys, I don't know if you can see how big their muscles are. It's like those guys were awesome. They were really cool. I always wondered, like, I don't know. I kind of wonder if they were on steroids or something, because it didn't seem proportional to the amount of work that they did. But you can see we have like 14 trophies sitting in front of us. You know, these guys were good. I don't remember if they won every single meet, but they won a lot of them. They were really, really good, really, really fast. I was a freshman, though. And I got to run varsity maybe 3 or 4 times in a relay or something. I didn't contribute at all to any of those trophies. I didn't earn a single point for the team. And yet, I got to glory in it. I got to be part of it. The coach had us take pictures like this, where we got to hold. So I'm holding up a trophy that I had nothing to do in earning. It was, I don't know if it was the biggest one or the coolest looking one or what, but that's kind of the way it is with God. Like, okay, you know, something really cool has been done in me. God's reworked me. He's taken me from being dead to alive. Wow, that's amazing. But it all reflects back on him, not on me. And so we want to kind of glory in that truth, to sit in that truth, rest in that truth, that God is at work in me, and he has completed a work in me of taking me from death to life. I mentioned earlier that the series was a little hard, the beginning part, the sit part, because there's nothing to do. And so I kind of like, I want to do something. So if you want to do something, here are some things you could do, basically just to keep thinking about this stuff. Keep trying to refresh your mind in this. Almost, I don't like the word, but kind of brainwash yourself. Like, I need to relearn how I think about God and really soak in what he's done for me. So we want to encourage everybody to read Ephesians. It's really easy to read. Take you 45 minutes maybe. It's 6 chapters. So you could read it every week. You could read it in different translations. You can just read it once if you want. That's fine. You can read the book Sit, Walk, Stand by Watchman Nee. He's a famous preacher and church planter in China. It's just, again, a short little book. Probably take you an hour or so to read. Full of, man, just really, really good thoughts. Just lots of really powerful stuff in there. And then I want to encourage you to be a part of a small group just for 6 weeks. It's not a lifetime commitment, just for 6 weeks. We started going through Ephesians in my small group, but we didn't have anybody new there. It's kind of a bummer. We would love to have somebody new come join us just for 6 weeks, study through this book together, hear other people's thoughts. It's just a way of helping us really get the most out of God's word that we can. And the last is to create a personalized collection of who I am in Christ statements. Get a sheet of paper, start taking notes as you read through Ephesians. Who are you? I was dead, now I'm alive. I was unforgiven, now I'm forgiven. Whatever, you want to just keep track of these things. And then eventually you might want to stick that in your bathroom mirror, stick it someplace, stick it in your Bible, and keep being refreshed in those truths. That would be something that you can do that you're not really doing anything. You're just being reminded of those truths. And so those would be some practical steps you could take. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for taking us from death to life. And boy, God, I became a Christian at a really young age, and so I don't know. I don't feel like I have this saved from being a drug dealer story yet. And when I look at those first few verses and see what you've done for me and how you see us before we come to you, it's like, oh, wow, man, I was in sorry shape. And I was not headed in a good direction. I thank you for saving me. Thank you for taking me from death to life. I thank you that it's because of you and your work, and that you're the one who showed mercy and grace and love and kindness. I thank you that you are the one who did all the work, and yet I get the benefit of that work. I thank you that you are done with your work, that you've completed what you're doing in saving us, and so you can rest. And thank you that we get to rest with you because you've completely saved us once and for all. And so, God, I pray you would help us to be able to sit in these truths, to rest in these, and then we'd be able to live a life, be able to walk out our faith in response to what you've done and not trying to earn something from you. And so we pray that you would just continue to train our thinking, to help us understand your ways, and to just soak in your love. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name.